We're turning again in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And we'll read again verses 3 and 4. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Amen. With the word of God open before us, we'll seek his face in prayer and ask for his blessing as we consider his word. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we come to thee again and we thank thee, Father, for even this service thus far. We thank thee for even those hymns that we have sung, for the truth contained in them. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who? We thank thee, Father, that we are on thy side, that we are thy children, and that even this world will not prevail against us. And Father, now as we come to thy word, we pray that thou wouldst bless. We pray that thou wouldst speak. We pray, Father, for thy help and thy strength as we seek to even present what thou hast laid upon our hearts. Father, may we leave this place knowing that God has blessed us, knowing that God has spoken to us, and that we must indeed act upon what we have heard. So, Father, we pray that thou wouldst speak. May we be conscious, each and every one of us, of thy presence. So, Father, bless us now. Continue with us. We pray these things in thy name. Amen. The scene before us this Lord's Day morning is one that most of us should know well. Moses, who was a baby, was led in the basket among the bulrushes at the River Nile, and who grew up in that palace in Egypt. And he left Egypt when he murdered an Egyptian who was persecuting a Hebrew. Moses has went into Midian, and he has married, and he has a job as a shepherd tending sheep. And he left Egypt at 40 years of age. And now, 40 years later, at the age of 80, God appears to him in the form of a burning bush. This bush is unique because not only did it burn, but inside the bush was not consumed. There was flame and there was fire, but the bush itself was intact. It was not consumed. It burned for Moses to see, but inwardly it did not turn to ashes. And this bush has been interpreted to imply many things. Some see it as a picture of God. Others as the church of God that is burning and not consumed, bearing a message from God that burns and is not consumed. Many in the past have tried to burn God's word. Many in the past have tried to burn the preachers of God. Yet the word of God still continues to this day. It is preserved, it burns, but it is not consumed. God's inspired word has withstood the test of time, and it will continue to stand till the Lord returns. Notice in Exodus 3 in the first one that Moses came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Moses came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. It is believed that this mountain of the Lord and Horeb, as stated by John Calvin, Calvin said that it refers to Sinai. Horeb would be the western side of the Sinai Mountains, and Sinai would be what we refer to as the eastern side. But this place is the Sinai Mountains. And of course, the Lord says whenever, later on in that chapter, in verse 12, when thou hast poured forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And when Moses brought the children out of Egypt, what mountain did they go to? But to Sinai. And Sinai was the place where God gave the Ten Commandments unto his people. But in consideration of this bush, the Lord spoke to Moses, and the Lord had a message for Moses. And what a sight it must have been for this aged man. He had spent 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness, perhaps often thinking about Egypt, perhaps often thinking about his people there being persecuted by the Egyptians. But yet himself, he did not dare to return, because he knew that his life would probably be at risk for what he had done. He'd seen this bush, he wondered at the great sight, and the voice of God called unto him, and the bush said to him, "Moses, Moses." And Moses answered, and he said, "Here am I, here am I." Moses realized that this event was perhaps of God. He was willing to listen to what God had to say. And may this morning God give us an attentive ear to his word as we come to consider it. In verse 5 it says, God says to Moses, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moses was to show respect unto God. Moses was to act in reverence toward God. Was the God of this world that he was in communication with. And he had to show respect and reverence unto him. That is something in passing that I want to mention. It is good for us as the people of God to show reverence unto the Word of God. Because many today have little time for God's Word. In daily devotions, in living their lives, there is little time to hear God speaking unto them. There is little time, perhaps, in the house of God to listen to the Word of God. Yet Moses was told here to take off his shoes because it was holy ground. He had to show respect. And we, as God's people, ought to show respect unto God's Word. For it is through the Word of God that he instructs us, that he guides us, that he speaks to us, and instructs us in the way in which we ought to go. But this morning I want us to consider God speaking from the bush. God speaking from the bush. Firstly, notice the voice of comfort. There was a voice of comfort from this bush. The children of Israel had been in Egypt for some 430 years. And that was from the time that Jacob and his sons came down into Egypt at the request of Joseph. And the people of God ended up in slavery after many years. And they served with great rigor. They toiled hard with the bricks. They toiled hard building those monuments for the Egyptian people. I'm sure they remembered hearing the stories. Perhaps they may be referred to as legends or myths, because it was far in their past. They thought of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Moses, who had these promises from the Lord. How God had made a covenant. How God had promised to bring them into a land that was flowing with milk and with honey. How God had a land for themselves. A promised land. But oh, how far away Canaan seemed. Whenever they were in the toil of bondage, whenever they were suffering from persecution, there was no way, humanly speaking, that they could leave Egypt themselves. They couldn't say to Pharaoh, "Listen, we've had enough, we are leaving." That wouldn't have happened. They themselves could do nothing. And it is a picture of sin. Because Israel were in this world. Egypt is a picture of this world. They were in slavery and captivity to the Egyptians. There was no hope for them. And in this world, the sinner has no hope for themselves. There is no way in which they can save themselves. There is no way in which they can have salvation by any word of their own. It was all through the Lord. They were slaves in a land that was not theirs. Perhaps they remembered that promise given by Joseph in Genesis 50. "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." Joseph believed in the covenant God had made. Joseph knew that one day God would visit the Israelites. One day they would leave Egypt by the power of God. and God would keep his promise and fulfill his covenant of a promised land. They had had their promises from God of days of blessing, of days when they would have their own land, in days in which they would be blessed by the Lord. Yet it seemed far away, humanly speaking. It was impossible to them to comprehend. In Exodus chapter 2, the verse 24, we read, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." That word respect means to recognize or to acknowledge. God recognized, he acknowledged the sorrow of his people. In Exodus 3, verse 8, we read, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." God had not forgotten his people. And though, humanly speaking, they were in ruin, God still remembered them. God still looked down upon them. And God knew what they were suffering. Our land at this present time, we can see it as barren in terms of the salvation of souls. In terms of revival blessing, our land is dry, like the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel spoke about. Our land has a dearth in it for the preaching of the gospel. There seems to be no move upon hearts and souls of those who are unsaved. And the world batters away at the Church of Christ at every opportunity, persecuting it when it can, preventing the preaching of God's word, passing laws that limit the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. The world and the devil are against Christ's church. We ought to never forget that. The devil will use all his tricks to bring down the church of God, to limit its impact for good upon the world. And like a castle under siege, he launches attack after attack at his target. Sometimes it's the defenses. Sometimes it's the walls of the church. Sometimes he tries to hit individual people and take them out by arrows of doubt and temptation and despair and fear. Sometimes he aims his cannons at the foundations of this castle, trying to take out those great foundation stones, the foundation stones of Scripture and of doctrine. Sometimes he aims his weapons at the rock on which the church or this castle is built upon, the rock, Christ Jesus. The virgin birth, sinless life, the victorious death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the second advent are all attacked by the arrows of false doctrine and lies of Satan. The church is under attack from every quarter, just like the world, or just like the Egyptians or the Israelites were in Egypt. Egypt is a great picture of the world, and Israel was persecuted by them, and the church is persecuted by this world. There seems to be no offensive into the world, and Christians are giving up hope after years without any significant blessing, without any significant move for good. No outpouring of the Spirit of God like in days of old. And perhaps some of us doubt that God will come and deliver us, even in our own lifetime. There is great comfort to be found here in this passage. Notice verse 8. "And I am come down, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land." I am come down. It is the picture of the incarnation of Christ. God had seen the affliction of his people in their sin. Christ seen the affliction of his people, and he came down to die on the cross to deliver them. He went to the cross and he shed his lifeblood to bring his people into the promised land. This morning, are you saved? Are you trusting in the Lord? Because Christ came down to this world to bring you up again, to save the souls of his people, to die for the sins of his people. It's great comfort in these verses because, quite simply, God remembered his people. God remembered his people. God will never forget his people. We ought to remember that. We ought to know that God has his hand upon the situation. Whenever things seem to be going wrong, God has his hand on the situation. All things work together for good to them that trust in the Lord. What a comfort it is to know that God has his eye upon his people. He sees them as they labor and struggle in the toil. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. God had not gone away. God was present. And he seen the sorrow of his people. What a comfort it is to know that throughout these 430 years in Egypt, God seen his people. There is a time and a purpose to everything in this world. God had a time and a purpose for bringing Israel out of Egypt. God has a time and a purpose for his church and for revival blessing. And when God has promised it, God will surely bring it to pass. It comes in God's time. He has that plan in place to deliver them and to glorify his name. May we never grow weary in the work of God. But may we continue in the toil, continue in the labor, till one day God comes down and works in his mighty power. In 1859, and even in the months before it, there was a great barren, as many have said, in the land. There was as if preachers were preaching and nothing was happening. But God came and God moved in a mighty way. And he saved many, many souls. It can happen again. And God can revive our land once again. But Moses waited 80 years of his life. And then God began to work. He waited 80 years. He spent 40 in Egypt. He spent 40 in the wilderness. And God then came and spoke to him in a burning bush. It's very interesting that this was a bush that burned with flame. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 15, the Lord is speaking unto Abraham. And he says in the verse 13, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That is Egypt. And also that nation, verse 14, whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And then in the verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Whenever God gave that promise to Abraham, there was a picture here of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Meaning of it is that God will not allow his people to be extinguished by the darkness of this world. By the smoke, by the cloud of this world, God will not allow his witness to be extinguished. It has been said that this burning bush is very similar to what is here in Genesis 15. The burning bush has been said to even the fire to represent the fire of this world. For the bush itself to present the people of God. And in an ordinary situation the bush would be burned. Except for the divine intervention of God. Burning but not consumed. There are many pictures we can draw out of the bush. But maybe think upon it. Even as it burns and is not consumed due to the intervention of God. Secondly, notice the voice of commission. The voice of commission. God came to this burning bush And he spoke through the burning bush for a reason. And that was to instruct Moses, to command him, to commission him to service for the Lord. Moses was a wise man. Acts 7 verse 22 says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. He had the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men is only foolishness unto God. He had been trained, I'm sure, being in the palace of Pharaoh. He knew the wisdom of the Egyptians. He knew the sciences of the Egyptians, the philosophy of this world in which Egypt was a leader in at that time. But God commissioned him. He had been in the wilderness for 40 years, tending sheep. He had learned patience. He had learned to be humble, even though he had all this great wisdom and knowledge. For a man who has been trained in perhaps some of the finest universities of the land, to go and to tend sheep is something that would seriously affect his pride. Yet Moses lived in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years in Midian. And he tended sheep. He was humble. He was a humble man. When he was 80, God spoke to him. The life of Moses can be divided into three. We've already touched on the first two 40s, which is Egypt and Midian. But then we come in this passage to the dawn of the third section of 40 years, which is the years in which he spent leading Israel. He was 80 when God called him. There are many today who turn around and say that they are past the age for serving God. And sometimes that age that they say they are is a lot less than 80. God has a plan for each and every one of us. We ought to be engaged in serving the Lord, in witnessing for him, whether it be in the local church, whether it be in our workplace or among family. God has a purpose for us, and we have a duty to serve him. Moses was 80, and God called him. God called him. We can all serve God. It doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter whether we're young or old. God can still use us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. See, what Israel needed at this time was a man. Israel needed a man to stand for God, to stand against Pharaoh, and to uphold the plan of God, to uphold the law of God, and to lead his people in the way that they ought to go. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Some very important thoughts here for us. There is a need for men. The only way the heathen and the unsaved in this land can hear the gospel message is through the preaching of the gospel. God has ordained the preaching of the gospel to be that means of spreading his word. The preaching of the gospel is what God has ordained. It is not services full of singing and praise, and while they are good, sometimes there are those that take away from the preaching of the gospel. It is not nights of entertainment. It is not things that appeal to the flesh and bring people in. It is not drums or drum kits or music or anything like that. God has ordained the preaching of his word. That is the foundational point of our services. We come to meet to hear the word of God. Prayer and praise and preaching are all part of worship. And they're all important parts of worship. And preaching is that means that God has ordained for His word to be presented. And it ought to be upheld. It ought to be kept. It ought to be preserved by us. It ought to be heard by us. We ought to have that great reverence for it. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? The only way the heathen and the sinners can call upon the Lord is by the preaching of the word being applied by the Spirit of God. How do they hear the preaching of the word? They can't believe that there is no preacher. They can't believe if nobody has told them the word of God. They need a man. A man to stand for God. A man to preach the word of God. And a man, as we see in verse 15, a man sent from God. How shall they preach except they be sent? Our land today needs men who are of God. Men who preach the word of God. Men who are not ashamed to hold firm to the doctrines of Scripture, to preach the inspired Word of God in all its fullness. That is what we need. That is what Israel needed. They needed a man sent by God. God sent Moses unto Israel. And it is God who calls the man of God. It's God who calls the preacher. It's Spurgeon who said something along the lines of, if God has called you to be a preacher of the gospel, then do not stoop to be the Prime Minister of England. That is the high regard in which he's seen the call of God. God had that specific task for Moses. And perhaps this morning God has been speaking to you about a specific task for him. It may not be preaching the gospel, it might be. It may be missionary work. It may be even simply serving the Lord in your own congregation, getting more involved in outreach, in the children's works, in the youth works, in serving God, perhaps here. God has been speaking to you. Then do not ignore His voice, but listen unto Him. And go in the power of God. God had a task for Moses. God called Moses. And what was that task? He was to lead Israel out of Egypt. It was that voice of commission he heard. God has a specific task for each and every one of us. And we ought to find out what that task is. How do we know the will of God for our lives? We read the word of God that directs us. We pray unto God about the will of God for our lives. We have a desire to serve God. We have a desire to go through with God. And God will make opportunities arise in which we can serve Him. We ought to pray about that, to know the will of God for our lives. The Church of Christ needs ministers of the gospel. Men who lay their lives on the altar for God. Men who will not turn to the left. Men who will not turn to the right. Men who will preach the gospel, the whole gospel. Not a watered down gospel like many in this land, but preach the full counsel of God. The work of God needs missionaries. It's not just men, it is women too. And when I'm speaking here of the call of God, it applies to all, young and old, men, women. And we ought to hearken unto what God has to say to us. What did Moses say in regard to this commission? The Lord said in verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses said in verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go on to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses doubted that God would use him. He said, who am I? Who am I? He had certainly humbled himself from the man who killed that Egyptian who was persecuting the Hebrew. He certainly humbled himself those years in the wilderness. He said, who am I? How could you use me? What am I? Even against Pharaoh himself, I am nothing. Moses failed to realize in verse 12 that God was with him. Certainly, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. Moses had seen this great and wondrous sight, yet he still doubted that the Lord would send him. Who am I? But God is with us. If you follow the will of God for your life, know with a certainty that God is with you. Whithersoever thou goest, God will be with you. Moses was not idle. He was a hard-working shepherd. And God will use those who are busy in the work. Whether it be those who are busy in their employment. If you are busy working in your employment, that is good. If you are busy working for God in the church as well, that is good. God will use such people. But those who are perhaps lazy in the employment, those who are lazy when it comes to the work of the church, God will never use. He will only use those who are busy working for Him. What was the message Moses had to bring? It was simply a message of deliverance. A message telling Israel that God would deliver them out of the land of Egypt. What a message that was. Our message today is a message of deliverance. A message of gospel truth. A message to the sinful hearts of men. Telling them that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And is calling on to them to come to that cross to have the forgiveness of sins. God was with him. He preached the message of God, thus and thus saith the Lord. And we ought never to deviate from that. We ought to stand on that message. We ought to preach it. We ought to tell it. We ought to proclaim it to all that hear. Thus and thus saith the Lord. It is not man's word we proclaim, it is God's. It is the word of God that is proclaimed. And we ought to preach that word. Thirdly, notice, and our time is going, the voice of confirmation. There were signs that God would be with him. And confirmation to Moses that God would deliver Israel. Firstly, here there is the word of God. The word that God would deliver by his power. In Exodus 3 verse 20, the Lord says, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. God gave Moses his word that he would deliver Israel. God told Moses that he would be with him. He gave him his word. God, Moses wanted to know the name of God so that he could inform the Israelites who may be ignorant of God. Perhaps in the bondage of Egypt, those who may not believe that Moses had met with God. And Moses says to the Lord in verse 13, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What shall I call the Lord is what Moses is saying. What shall I call thee? And God says, I am that I am. I am have sent me unto you. That was the message he was to bring. That is who he was to tell the Israelites who had sent him. This name, I am that I am, signifies that God is self-existent. That He is eternal and unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He is faithful and true to His word. And another name is used as well in the verse 15. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He was the God of Israel. The God of Israel had spoken to Moses and commissioned him. The God of Israel was telling Moses and confirming his calling through his word and through who he was. This would remind Israel of the promise given to the fathers. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And they would see and realize that it was the God of heaven who would sent Moses on to them. Then there is the witness. God performed signs to Moses to show His mighty power. God is omnipotent. He has all power. He has infinite power. In Exodus 4, in the first one, Moses says, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And what God then performs to Moses is some signs. In verses 2 and 3 and 4, Moses has his rod and it is turned into a serpent and then back to a rod. In verse 6 and 7, Moses puts his hand in his bosom and brings it out again and it is full of leprosy. And then that is reversed by God. These were signs the Lord gave to confirm His word. Signs the Lord gave. There is no limit to the power of God. Today we don't get such signs as these. And even in the New Testament church in Acts, there were many, many signs. There was the tongues, there was the healing, among many things. And such signs today are absent in the Church of Christ. And why is that? The New Testament church did not have the New Testament scriptures. They had no scripture of Christ in those days to back up what they were preaching. So the Lord was pleased to use signs to them to give authority to His word. To give authority to the message that was preached. And the same is here. These signs gave authority to the message that Moses would proclaim. But nowadays we have the Word of God. We have the full scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is our final authority. Our final authority is the Word of God. And such signs are unnecessary because we now have the revealed will of God, the revelation of God in His word. But Moses was shown such signs that gave confirmation to His word. And the mighty acts of God in Egypt gave confirmation to the word of Moses. The 10 plagues, the hail, and the locusts and the frogs, and many others gave authority to the message of Moses. The Red Sea, whenever Moses held up his hands and the Red Sea opened by the power of God, that was authority again and a mighty deliverance of God to His people. When God calls us to serve Him, when God's people meet trouble, God will deliver them. God will deliver them. That is something we should remember, that God will deliver. And then finally, and we'll just mention this, there was the voice of chastisement. This is found in Exodus chapter 4. And Moses said in verse 10, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." We'll just look at this. Opposition to the call of God in particular. Moses said he was of a slow speech. He said he wasn't a great speaker. He said that he would find it hard to communicate the message of God. And how many of us today say that we are of a slow speech and we cannot preach or testify of what the Lord has done for us because we are of a slow speech. Moses, or the Lord said to Moses, verse 11, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. The Lord made his mouth, the Lord would fill his mouth, and the Lord would be with his mouth and use it to the preaching of his message. The Lord would be with his mouth. Of course, we know that Moses objected again in verse 13, and God sent Aaron to speak, to be with Moses, and to do the speaking unto Pharaoh. But Moses did not believe the Lord, if you could use those terms. He rejected. He did not want to serve the Lord. He thought, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? In verse 14, the voice of chastisement and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Lord is calling us. Then we ought to follow him. We ought not to object. There's a difference between making sure of the Lord's will for our lives and objecting and doubting the Lord's will for our lives. We ought to be 100% sure if the Lord is calling us. But then we ought not to doubt that the Lord is. Moses doubted. He put up these excuses, but God answered them. And this morning, perhaps, you may have excuses to serving God, no matter what that service entails. Witnessing to friends, speaking unto neighbours. Perhaps getting involved in the work of the church. Missionary work. Perhaps even Bible college. And these excuses you're putting up before the Lord. The Lord can answer them. The Lord made man's mouth. The Lord has given us the talents we need to serve him. Some of these talents, some of these gifts are perhaps in the early stages and will need much work. But the Lord will be with you and the Lord is faithful. I trust and pray that this word has been a message from the Lord today, that he will use it for his own glory, to encourage the saints here, to challenge them to serve the Lord in the days that lie ahead. Let us close our meeting in prayer. Let us pray.